Welcome to A Firm Foundation, presented by Princeton Ministries with Dr. Ken Smith. This is Carol Smith, Ken's wife. Please enjoy.
Our God and our Father, we come before you as people who were born on this earth, as men and women who labor on this earth, and yet your scripture declares that this earth is not our home, that our true home, as we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, is in heaven. Father, we would admit that this is a lofty thought. It is one that is hard for us to comprehend, and yet it is at the essence of the Christian faith. We ask that in these moments before us, that you would help us to comprehend where our true citizenship is, where our true allegiance is, and where our home truly is. For we ask that now in Jesus' name, amen. 1931, the World Series was played with the winners being the Cardinals. There was a player named Pepper Martin. Pepper Martin was the hero of that 1931 World Series. Pepper Martin was once asked, "What is your chief ambition in life?" He answered, "My chief ambition is to go to heaven." Lord Shaftesbury, from another generation, another time, in England, brought about some of the most staggering social changes in that country. He was a Christian. Near the end of his life, he made this statement, "I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that has not been influenced by the thought of heaven." Is that the way you and I live each hour? Not one hour in the last 10 has not had some thought about heaven. Can we say that? How many of us can say, "The past year, my mind has focused on the fact that my home is heaven, that I am a citizen of heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for me." You know the 40 hours that you put in this past week, give or take 10 or 20? How many of those hours did it occur to you that your home is heaven? When you were changing the diaper, did it occur to you that your true home is heaven? When you were cutting the lawn, that your true home, your citizenship, is in heaven? What about when someone spoke critically and you were hurt by the words that they said? Did it occur to you, "My citizenship, my home, is heaven"? If you are anything like me, then probably that thought has not occurred as often as it should in every hour of our life. Chapter 3 of the book of Philippians is an important chapter because in this chapter, the Apostle Paul instructs us on some essential parts of what it means to be a Christian. He instructs us on the topic of God's will. And certainly every Christian wants to know, what is God's will for my life? He instructs us on the topic of unity and the church. And we would say, unity is very important for us as Christians to understand. How can we be more united with other churches? We would also see Paul teaching about conduct and your example as a Christian, that it is important how you walk because other people watch you. They know you're a Christian. And as they would watch you, that pattern, that example is important. Paul also tells us in chapter 3 where our destination will be in heaven. Now, as we look at these important teachings, our tendency is to take each one and look at them separately. But in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul will not allow us to do that because the string that ties chapter 3 together is one single truth that is found in verse 20 of chapter 3. That truth is our citizenship is in heaven. It is impossible for you and I to follow the example and to understand the thrust that the Apostle Paul has for us if we do not understand one essential truth that throbbed and echoed through every truth that the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate. And that is, Christian, your citizenship, your true home is heaven. If we begin there, then we can begin to understand God's will. We can begin to understand what it means to have Christian unity, what it means to live our lives in the conduct that is becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, and where our destination is. But we cannot understand these truths unless we have come to understand our home is in heaven. Paul tells us in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Philippians Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul is talking about God's will. Any speaker knows that if you announce that you're going to give a talk on God's will, people come to understand that topic. It's very popular. We're very interested in knowing, does God want me to work for General Motors or General Foods? We are very interested in knowing, does God want me to marry Mary or Martha? And as long as we focus the question of God's will on those types of questions, everyone is very interested in saying, yes, I need a handle on how to know and discern God's will. Paul tells us that there is an essential truth for us to understand God's will, and that is found in verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For the Apostle Paul, to truly begin to understand God's will in our life, we must begin by knowing this one truth about God's will, and that is, your home is in heaven, and God has declared it, and when you die, as you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you will be at home, finally. And if there's anything that a Christian can declare and say, this one thing I know is God's will, the Apostle Paul would declare to us, know for sure this will of God, that your home, your citizenship is in heaven. And if you will begin as that, as the goal for which you know God's will, then these other questions begin to make greater clarity for us. Remember Job? Job, whose children were killed, all of his wealth was taken away. And if that weren't bad enough, he breaks out with a case of boils. And there he is sitting. His counselors come trying to give him insight. What was the one thing that Job knew for sure was God's will? He tells us in chapter 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job, can't you do any better than that? And can't you explain the financial calamity? Can't you explain to us why you have this illness? Certainly you can explain to us God's will. No, I can't do that. But there is one thing I can tell you about God's will. I know that long after this body has been destroyed, I will see the Lord. This week I spoke with a friend. Unexpectedly, the perfect family. Beautiful children, successful husband, beautiful wife, lovely home. And like lightning out of the blue, the daughter says, Mom, I'm pregnant. An entire life built around the affairs of this world. And suddenly, the issue became very clear. Now, the wife's a Christian. Did that have any influence on what they should do with this baby? You bet it did. The thing that she was most concerned with is, someday I will have to be with the Lord, and I will have to talk to him about the decisions that I've made. And I know that someday I will stand in his presence. And so I, as a mother, want to do everything I can to protect the life of that baby. She knew her citizenship was in heaven, and that someday she would have given account for the things that had happened. And as bad and as tragic as the event, praise God that she is able to make that decision, knowing that her home is heaven. Because if you lose sight of that, and you think that this is home, and you think that this is the final destination, then you will probably make many errors in judgment. The Apostle Paul says, friends, your home, your citizenship is in heaven. As you make decisions in your conduct, make them understanding that will of God. Secondly, Paul wants us to see that there is a thing called Christian unity, and it's very important. But Christian unity is foundationally connected to the truth that heaven is my home. He tells us in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He wants us to have Christian unity. It is important. But Christian unity is based on an understanding that this church and all of the churches in Princeton, in New Jersey, in the United States, in the world, as they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would ultimately be making decisions that are based on the truth that it's not this world that we have to answer to, it's the next world, and that heaven is my home. And if we would have any unity between the churches of Jesus Christ, it must be with the understanding that the decisions that are made by any ecclesiastical body, by any local church, by any congregation, are based on the truth that heaven is our home, and that's the source by which we judge our decisions. But rather, the church often becomes a place of fault finding. Rather than believing heaven is my home and someday all will be made perfect, too often the church becomes a place where we find weaknesses in other people. And so we find that 95% of a local church is something we like, but there's 5% that we don't care for. What is it that we begin to focus on? That 95% of encouragement? Or do we begin by our old nature to focus on that 5% that makes us uncomfortable? And then we have this American phenomena of church hopping, looking for that place that is 100% perfect. Well, I don't think we will find such a place until we do get to heaven. I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gate swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I'd known on earth. Some of them I judged and labeled unfit or of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but they were never set free. For every face showed stunned surprise. No one expected me. You know, the Apostle Paul is an interesting person. If you're on a pulpit committee and he applied, what would be your recommendation to the congregation? Dear Mr. Paul, we recently received your application to be the pastor of our church. It's our policy to be as frank and open-minded as possible with all our applicants. We've made an exhaustive study of your case. We're told that you're afflicted with a severe eye trouble. This is certain to be a handicap to an effective ministry. We require 20/20 vision. Do you think it's seemly for a pastor to do part-time work in secular employment? We heard that you're making tents on the side. Is it true you have a jail record? Certain brothers report that you did 2 years at Caesarea, and you made so much trouble for the businessmen at Ephesus that they refer to you as the man who turned the world upside down. Sensationalism has no place in the pastorate. We also deplore the lurid over-the-wall episode at Damascus. Have you ever suspected that gentler words might gain you more friends? We enclose a copy of Dalius Carnegie's book, How to Win Jews and Influence Greeks. Your sermons are much too long for the time. At one place, you talked until after midnight, and a young man was so sleepy that he fell out of the window and broke his neck. Nobody is saved, don't you know, after the first 20 minutes? It hurts me to tell you, Brother Paul, but in our experience of a pulpit search committee, I've never quite met a man so opposite to the requirements of the pastorate. If we accepted you, we would break every rule of our committee. The Apostle Paul says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let there be unity on the essentials of the faith. And those things that bother you, that the Lord would hold your mouth closed. That the Lord would cause you to be the kind of person who is a great encouragement to others in their walk. Christian conduct is something that the Apostle Paul is concerned with. He talks to us about it in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. We live in a day, it seems, that honesty is hard to find in so many places. Chastity is looked on as something to be mocked rather than honored. Integrity is often ignored. And yet we're told, if we would truly be wise, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Godly conduct is something that every Christian should be concerned with. But if you are going to conduct yourself by your own strength and say, I know that I'm supposed to act this way, you will never have the strength to act like you know you ought to. But if you and I keep our eyes on the truth that heaven is our home, that heaven is the place where I will eventually reside forever, and I remember that, it will have an influence on my conduct in this life. Remember when I was making the struggle, should I become a Christian, shouldn't I? And for me, it was a struggle of some 2 years. And I was living in a setting where there were some 800 Christians. These were the first Christians that I had ever met in my life. Do you know what I was looking for in that school? I was looking for one person who truly was an example of Jesus Christ. One person whose pattern of living I could say, I want that. I want to be that kind of person. There was such a person. His name was Dr. Dodds. Gray hair, eyebrows that were bushy, but there was a look on his face. He taught history. The first time I ever heard a Christian hymn being sung was in a history class in a Christian college. And Dr. Dodds stood in front of this class, the first time in my entire education that I ever saw a teacher stand up and say, what a wonderful day the Lord has created. Let's begin by singing a hymn. And at least 3 times a week, we would sing the hymn, And Can It Be?, written 1 year after the conversion of Charles Wesley. And I can still see Dr. Dodds, this dear saint, whose life was such an encouragement to me to even consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would sing the first several choruses, and then he would ask us just a moment, and his eyes would close, and his hand would go up in the air, and he would say, what a glorious verse, this next one. Listen to these words. No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord, and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown from Christ. Let's sing. And the class would sing that verse with such enthusiasm. And Dr. Dodds, if there was anything about that man that was clearly communicated, it was this truth. You look at me, I'm not at home. I am uncomfortable in this world. I am uncomfortable with the truths that the world tells me are true. I question many of the things that this world says is right. And I do that because there is one whose voice is always true, Jesus Christ. And his word is always correct. And Jesus Christ tells me, this isn't my home. Heaven is my home. And someday by his grace, I shall be there. Did that truth permeate his life? Was his conduct any different because of that truth? Absolutely. You could measure every decision by that man if you knew that the primary truth in his life, heaven is my home. If you didn't know that about him, his behavior would seem strange. His values would seem inappropriate. But if you knew heaven was his home, every decision that he ever made seemed to clearly tell us, heaven's my home, and I make decisions knowing that. Paul tells us that there are people in this world who do not have that as their basis. He tells us that there are people for whom he weeps. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And then he reminds us in verse 20 that we have a destination. Every one of us has an appointed time where we will stand before God, and there is a place where we will spend eternity. For those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to this glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our home, where you and I will feel most comfortable, is going to be heaven. And as long as we're in this world, there will be discomfort, there will be values, there will be decisions that we make that don't fit. The Apostle Paul says, don't make your decisions for this earth. Make them for home. And he's in the midst of changing you and me every day into that image of Jesus Christ. I heard recently this story about a couple who were in Surrey, England. They passed by a beautiful shop, and lifted high on a shelf was a teacup, a beautiful teacup. It got their attention. They went inside. They bought the teacup. They brought it home. They took it out on the table. They placed it in front of them, and the teacup spoke. And the teacup said, "There was a time when I was a lump of red clay, but my master reached down and scooped me out of the ground. And he looked at me and he said, 'Not yet.' And then he took me and he put me on a dish that spun. And as I began to spin, I got ever more dizzy. And he looked at me and I wanted to cry out to him, 'I'm so dizzy, get me off of this.' But he looked at me and just gently said, 'Not yet.' And then he took a brush and he painted me with a foul-smelling liquid. And it was so terrible. And I wanted to tell him, 'No more, leave me alone.' But he just looked and said, 'Not yet.' And then he took me and he put me in an oven. And it was so hot and I wanted to scream. And just at the moment when I thought I couldn't endure it any longer, the door opened and he took me out of the oven. And he put me on a shelf and I began to cool. And I felt wonderful. But he looked at me and he said, 'Not yet.' And he took some more brushes and some more paint. And he colored me with all different colors. And then he took me again and he placed me back into that same oven. But if it was hot before, this time it seemed twice as hot. And I stayed for even longer. And I screamed, 'Let me out, let me out.' But I saw him look in through the window of the oven. And I could see his lips just say, 'And then he took me out. And he placed me on a shelf in Surrey, England. And then you saw me.'" You know, in many ways, God is doing similar things to each of us. Some of us are lumps of clay. Some of us are spinning around. Some of us are smelling such foul odors. And we say, "Please, get me out of here." And just at the moment when we think that there's relief and it's cooling, we're placed in a second time. And God says to you and to me, "Not yet, not yet. For your citizenship is in heaven. And it is there that you will be perfect." And if there is one thing as Christians that we must remember, our home is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come before you as people for whom even these words seem strange. And yet we would claim to be part of your church, that we love Jesus Christ. Father, take these words, place them in our hearts, that we might make decisions, knowing that ultimately this is not our home. We are just passing through. And that all of the decisions that we would make in this life, let them be predicated on the truth that our citizenship is in heaven. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to A Firm Foundation presented by Princeton Ministries. This programming is supported by you, the listener. You may go to our website, PrincetonMinistries.org, or send your donation to Princeton Ministries, Post Office Box 2171, Princeton, New Jersey 08543. That's Princeton Ministries, Post Office Box 2171, Princeton, New Jersey 08543. The Lord bless you, and Dr. Smith looks forward to hearing from you.